God in heaven, we pray as we have been instructed by your Son who prayed, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that through the word today, you will sanctify us by the Holy Spirit, cleanse us from our sins, take away our sinful habits. By your word, Holy Spirit, give us a hatred for sin and a great love for our Savior Jesus. Use this word, which is truth, to fill our minds and hearts with the knowledge we need in order to serve you faithfully. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, to 1 John 1, 1 through 10. That would be page 642 in the Pew Bibles. 1 John 1, 1 through 10. My text this morning is verses 8 through 10, but I wanted to get the context and read the entire chapter. Let us hear God's word from 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. Today, I want to speak to you about being forgiven and cleansed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who forgives us and cleanses us. He is the one who makes possible our forgiveness and cleansing. Without Him, there would be no possibility of our ever being forgiven, and we would be damned and doomed for hell forever. You may have a lot of problems, and I'm sure you do, as I do. You may have some physical aches and pains or diseases. You may have some problems at work, and maybe there's a neighbor who's irritating to you or someone in your family, and if there's not someone in your family who's irritating to you, you're an exception. And you may have a lot of problems, but I can assure you that your worst problem is your sin. And your best answer, and your only answer, is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Good Shepherd. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing of good news He gives to us as we think about the predicament we're in as human beings. You probably haven't experienced this recently, but you may have experienced in your past when you've been working hard outside in the summertime or in a warm building, even in the winter, and your body begins to sweat and you have to work under those circumstances for hours, and you find yourself having sweated through your clothes and you're just miserable, and you know that your body is dirty and it just can't wait to get it cleaned up. and feel clean again. But there is something worse than that. And that is when our souls are darkened and blackened by sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the remedy for that in Himself. We have made ourselves dirty by our sins. We've not only experienced discomfort from being physically filthy, but if we are real human beings, we have experienced emotionally the troublesome feeling of guilt because of our sin. The Apostle John addresses that today in our text for this morning in verses 8 through 10. But leading up to that, he has told us about the Word of Life, Jesus Christ. He and the other apostles saw Him. They examined Him. They looked upon Him intently and wanted to know more about Him. They desired Him. They even touched Him in His body. And John says, "This we declare to you, this Word of Life, that we have seen and experienced and heard." They heard the word of Jesus from His lips. And John goes on to say, we have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with Him and His Father. And we write to you so that you will have this fellowship and so that you will have joy. And remember, while you're thinking about your fellowship with God, that God is light. And if you're walking in darkness, you can't have fellowship with God. He continues along the same line this morning and talks about our walk and our sin in this passage of Scripture. And this is very significant in light of the fact that in the first century, remember, the Apostle John was dealing with some heresies. And one of those heresies, one of the heresies that the people believed, was such that they believed they had not sinned. If you can believe it. In fact, maybe you even remember that there was a time in your life when you thought you had not sinned. Actually, that's a terrible heresy, which John was combating as he wrote this letter. And we come into our text this morning, which deals with this, and I've divided it into three parts. First of all, we say that we have no sin. Secondly, we confess our sin. Thirdly, we say that we have not sinned. So under those three headings, let's consider forgiven and cleansed. First of all, we say that we have no sin. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We say that we have no sin. This is a denial of what is called our sinful nature. Our sinful nature. When we are born into the world, it's the only one we have. Our sinful nature. But, in contrast to that, have you ever heard anyone say, I believe that deep down inside, human beings are good. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Has that made you scratch your head a little bit? Have they ever had any dealings with another human? I believe deep down inside, human beings are good. The heretics of John's day said, we have no sin. We have no sin. God tells us in His Word about a doctrine that we have called total depravity. It doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be. No. But it does mean, as our confession of faith says, that we are wholly or entirely defiled. and all the faculties and parts of soul and body. So it's not only my soul that's defiled, it's my body, my mind as well. It's my intellect, my will, everything about me. Every part of me is tainted, defiled by that sin. And so my thinking is messed up. My willing is messed up. Every part of my life is tainted by sin. Another statement in the Heidelberg Catechism is that we humans are prone by nature to hate God and neighbor. How about that one? Prone by nature to hate God and neighbor. If you don't believe that, just think of how jealous you are. Think of how easy it is for you to be aroused to jealousy. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 51:5. In the womb, we are sinners. See? In the womb, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Some people like to just call it a fetus. That over there in the trash can, in addition to those parts we sold for profit, that's just fetal material. Well, I tell you what, it's sinful fetal material, if you want to call it that. In Matthew 15:18 and 19, the Lord said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Matthew 15:18 and 19. Are you conscious of your sinful nature? You see, after you become a Christian, you can kind of get used to this. You know, well, the preacher says sometimes on Sundays I have a sinful nature. I believe that. Do you? Do you observe yourself closely enough to really believe that? Do you believe it's still a problem? Because it is. It's still a problem for you every day. Every day you live. In preparation for this sermon, I read a commentary that told a story about Charles Spurgeon, the British Baptist preacher of the past. One day, he was confronted by a man who claimed to be without sin. And so Mr. Spurgeon says, "Come on over to my place and let's eat together." So they had dinner together, and while they were having dinner, the man was explaining to Mr. Spurgeon how he was without sin. And after he had given full vent to his belief that he was without sin, Spurgeon, having listened intently, Mr. Spurgeon picked up a glass of water on the table and threw it in his face. Immediately he expressed his displeasure, forcefully. Mr. Spurgeon replied, "Ah, you see, the old man within you is not dead. He had simply fainted and was revived with a glass of water." Is that you? That's you. And that is this person here in the pulpit as well. Doesn't take much, does it? If we say that we have no sin, then, verse 8 goes on to say, we deceive ourselves. Now, you have to understand, when this says, oh yeah, they're deceiving themselves, we have to understand what's going on here. This is a special case of deception. You see, we human beings have to work especially hard to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are not sinners. This is not something that easily happens. We have to work at it to deceive ourselves, you see, because there's so much evidence in our heart that God plants it. Here, we are created in the image of God. We have a sense of right and wrong, and it takes a lot of work to damage that sense of right and wrong. The truth of God is known to men, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Not only is it written in Holy Scripture, you don't have to read the Holy Scripture to know this, my friends. For you were created in the image of God, and you have a conscience. No, your conscience is not perfect. But you're still in the image of God, though that image is tainted. And you know right from wrong. And if you tell yourself that you're not a sinner, if you tell yourself, if you start off and work up by degrees and say, well, I'm not as bad as next door neighbor who got a ticket for speeding. And if you work your way up until you come to the point where you deceive yourself and think you're not a sinner, that's when you're really in trouble. The Scripture mentions something called a seared conscience. And you don't want to have a seared conscience. You know, if you have surgery, the surgeon may cut some nerves. And there may be parts of your body where you don't feel pain. That has its advantages. But if your conscience is seared, you lose your sensitivity to your sin. You can convince yourself that a lie is true. The lie of Romans 1:25. The lie that you are not a sinner. And Jehovah is not God. And that's the lie. And that's a serious lie. God has given us the truth, but we tend to reject it. You've heard of the saying, living a lie? We are living a lie until we say, Lord God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. First of all, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we lie. Secondly, we confess our sins. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in the second place, we confess our sins. To confess is to agree with or to say the same thing. When we confess our sins, we agree with God that we are sinners and that we have sinned. And we say the same thing about ourselves as he says. He says, we're sinners. We repent when we confess our sins, if we do so adequately. We repent of our sins. God the Holy Spirit convicts us. God the Holy Spirit leads us to feel the guilt. God the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the danger we are in sin. Then he also opens our eyes to see that there's the remedy in Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we begin to hate our sin. We begin to not like our sin. We begin to understand that we have to turn from our sin. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do that and to turn to Jesus Christ. And that's repentance. And we have to repent daily. If you had to repent of all your sins, you wouldn't have time If you had to repent of all your sins individually, you would die before you finished. And so would I. We have to repent daily because we sin so many times. And we have to repent of our sins in this way. We have to repent of our particular sins particularly. That's another phrase from our standards, from the Westminster Confession of Faith on Repentance, the chapter on repentance. You sinned in a little bit different way than I did. You see? In corporate worship, we have to use more general confessions. It would be very embarrassing if we got up here and said, "Lord, please forgive Fred for stealing a loaf of bread at the store yesterday." You know, that's a private confession of sin. We have to do it more generally in corporate worship. But have you ever been to a worship service where there was no repentance? Nope. No repentance mentioned anywhere in any prayer in the entire worship service. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where sin wasn't mentioned? Have you ever gone a day and not talked to the Lord about your sin? We confess our sins. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's important, my Christian friends. And when we do, verse 9 goes on to say, God forgives us and cleanses us. He forgives our sins. To forgive is to send forth, to send away, to remit. He sends that sin away. It means you are free from the consequences of your sin. If someone pays your debt for you, you don't have to pay it. God doesn't require a double payment. Your sins have been paid for by the high cost, the highest cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you're forgiven, He cancels that debt. He forgives you. He will no more punish you for your sins. You may say, "But well, I feel like I'm being persecuted." You're being disciplined. Christ was punished for your sins. You might be disciplined, you might go through tribulation, but Christ took the punishment for your sins. You can thank God for that. God graciously imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. He looks at you through Christ's righteousness when He forgives you. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God cleanses us from all unrighteousness after He forgives us. He cleanses us. He no longer sees that pollution that was in us by sin because He looks through Jesus. And we're clothed with Christ's righteousness. But He continues to cleanse us. This verb is in a continuous tense, because we continue to repent as long as we're alive. In other words, He is leading us more and more to die to sin and more to live to righteousness. He is sanctifying us. He is, if you will, doing something like the doctors and hospital staff do when they go by almost any room. And there's hanging on the wall a device that they push at the bottom and something comes out called hand sanitizer. And so that they won't get your body dirty or their hands, they wash their hands, they sanitize their hands. God is sanitizing you and me by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. And verse 9 says, He is faithful and just to do that. He is faithful to His covenant promise. That is, the covenant in the covenant of grace following Adam and Eve's sin. God promised to save a people to Himself, requiring of them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and promising to give them the Holy Spirit that they might repent and believe. God is faithful to that promise. He did not say to Adam and Eve, "Okay, you did it. From now on, every other human being and you are going to hell." God is faithful to His promise. He keeps that promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is faithful to that promise. His faithfulness is mentioned in Psalm 103. Listen to this. Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4 and 7 and 8. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 and 7 and 8. And we read on in that psalm, Psalm 130, 12 through 14, "As far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Psalm 103, 12 through 14. God is faithful and just. Some people say, well, when God, not many people say this, but some people say, when God forgives people, isn't that being unjust? I mean, that's kind of an old argument, but some people think that. Today, people think they deserve forgiveness, you know. But if you think about it, is God being unjust when He forgives people for their sins? And the answer is, of course, no. God is never unjust. He received adequate payment for our sins through the atonement made by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a just God. He demands payment for our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Never think that forgiveness is overlooking sin. Sometimes that's the way we human beings operate, and sometimes that's the way we have to operate. Sometimes we have to overlook one another's sins because that other person won't repent. God never overlooks sin. He is the just God. All sins that are forgiven are paid for. So the second point is, we confess our sins and we receive forgiveness and cleansing. Thirdly, we say that we have not sinned in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What is sin? Our shorter catechism answers that question. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is not doing what God requires. Sin is transgressing what He has said we should do. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. The standard is not majority opinion. The standard for our behavior is not majority opinion. And these days, the standard for our behavior is not even the law of the land. The standard is the law of God. God determines what's right and wrong. And sin is deviation from God's holy law. If we say we have not sinned, we are liars. But first of all, in verse 10, we make him a liar. Because God says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The minister who has meant the most to you in your life is a sinner, or was. Your favorite celebrity is a sinner. Your favorite teacher is a sinner. We're all sinners. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar because he said that we are. The heretics believed they had not committed any actual sins. Their knowledge, their gnosis, had lifted them up so that they did not sin, so they said. If they did anything wrong, it was only in their flesh, not in their spirit. Have you been saying you have not sinned? Have you fallen into a default position where you excuse your sins? I didn't do it. It wasn't my fault. The first two humans tried that. See where it got them. Got them thrown out of the garden. Adam. Adam is called up to answer to God. Lord, the woman whom you gave me, offered me a bite. Eve, your turn. The snake deceived me. It was his fault. It's like Aaron, after making the idol calf that the children of Israel worshipped. What's your account, Aaron? I just threw something into the fire and a calf jumped out. What's your excuse? We are excuse makers. If you ever doubted the creativity of human beings, call them to give an account. And there's where it comes into play. There used to be an old country song called "The Queen of Denial." And she couldn't convince herself that her lover was no longer her lover. She was the queen of not the Nile, but the Nile. And you and I are kings and queens too. We cannot say, I have not sinned in truth. We make God a liar because of what his word says. And his word is not in us, verse 10 says. His word is not in us. We have not understood his message. We have not taken his message to heart. Romans 1:25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:25. Exchanging the truth of God for the lie. We'd rather do that. That appears to be the easy way out. Deny the truth. Excuse yourself as much as you can. We'd rather believe we're not sinners, but we are. We have sinned. So, forgiveness and cleansing. It's good to know that. The good news is this. You don't have to deny anymore. You don't have to carry the guilt anymore. Did you hear how far he removes it from you? As far as the east is from the west. Not as far as New York is from L.A. Not as far as the North Pole is from the South Pole. Literally. As far as the east is from the west. Totally away. He takes that from you. You don't have to contend with that guilt anymore. You can admit it and repent by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God will forgive you and He will accept you because the Lord Jesus Christ has made atonement. Face the truth. Keep on repenting of your sins and keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray.